It is a joy to gather as the house of the Lord this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, please open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 18. It is an especial joy to be preaching to you this morning, not in the land of grits and bluegrass and the Lord's chicken, the fried chicken, Chick-fil-A, but it is good to be back home in Canada. 3,400 years ago, in a wilderness far, far away, a man named Moses was chosen by God to lead God's people out of the land of bondage and slavery and transfer them into a land flowing with milk and honey that was called the Promised Land, a land of prosperity and safety. On the journey to the Promised Land, Moses spoke with God on a mountain called Mount Sinai, and God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Can everybody say Ten Commandments? He wrote them on two tablets of stone with his own finger. God did. But before Moses could even show Israel this law by bringing it down the mountain to show them that Israel was already disobeying God's commandments. They betrayed their father God like disobedient children, and they worshiped this golden image in the shape of a young cow, a calf made out of gold. And they said about their handmade idols, "These are your gods who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And so when Moses descended Mount Sinai, he was angry. And in anger, he smashed those two tablets of stone, and which symbolized Israel breaking God's law even while it was still being given to Israel. Israel was so rebellious that even in the process of God giving them his law, they were already breaking it. They couldn't have it for 5 minutes without breaking it. Sound familiar? Right? This is our story too. Because of this, God was wrathful and he was angry against our sin. God is a holy and righteous God, and so he is perfectly pure and morally spotless, and he cannot live with sin. He cannot live with morally dirty people. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, and that all sin is ultimately against our Father God. And so God planned to wipe Israel out off the face of the map, to kill every last one of them. And he said, "Moses, I'm going to take you, and I'm going to make a greater nation out of you. But for all these people, they are all going to die for their sin." In light of this, Moses pleaded with God, "Save them. Save them according to your loving mercies, O Lord." And God spared them. More than that, God rewrote the Ten Commandments that Moses snapped in half, and Moses came back with those Ten Commandments. When Moses came back down the mountain, his face was shining with the glory of God that he has just seen on the mountain when he spoke with God. His face reflected the glory of God. Apparently his face, the shining of his skin on his face, was so frightening to sinful people that his own brother Aaron couldn't even look at him. He was scared to look at him. And so all of Israel fled from the sight of Moses' glorious face, just like Israel fled from the sight of God's glory only a couple chapters earlier. The same fear, the fear that they had of Yahweh in his glory, is now the same fear they have of Moses in his glory, in the reflected glory that he has. Only after Moses called and probably comforted the people did they actually come near to him. And when they came near, Moses spoke the words of God to them. And then curiously, he put a veil over the glory. After he finished speaking, he put a veil over his face. Exodus 34 summarizes this story and says, "Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out, he told the people of Israel what he was commanded. The people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his face was shining, and Moses would put a veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him." This is where we pick up in our story this morning, church. Moses is talking with God and bringing God's words to God's people. They're seeing Moses' face, that this glorious shining skin on his face. And then the Apostle Paul who is writing 1,400 years after Moses, uses this story as a parable for our Christian lives. In fact, he uses Moses' story to show us why Paul, why we can be bold in evangelism. What Moses did gives us reason to be bold in ministry, in our discipleship, and in our evangelism. We should be bold because we have a greater ministry than Moses. We have the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which does not veil glory, but it unveils glory. If you have your Bibles, please look now at 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. We'll read all the way to verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3, 12, and we'll read to verse 18. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, let's say it together, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. In this text, Paul gives us three reasons to be confident in our ministry. First, because of our sure hope. Second, because we're not under condemnation. And third, because our hearts have been unveiled. Let me say that one more time. In this text, Paul gives us three reasons that we can be bold in our ministry. First, because of our sure hope. Second, because we're not under condemnation. And third, because our hearts are unveiled. I believe that this message is particularly relevant for us this morning as Canadians. Even though I've been living in Kentucky for 4 years, studying away, I still struggle with valuing politeness over boldness. Anybody here feel that sometimes too? But God calls us to something greater. He calls us to be bold for his sake, even at risk of others not liking us. And so as we look at these reasons Paul gives us to be bold, let's let them just wash over us and challenge the social pressures we have to be polite as Canadians. Let's look at these three reasons in our text together. First, we must be bold to proclaim the gospel because we have a sure hope. Can we say that together? We have a sure hope. Verses 11 and 12 says that. It says, "For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold." Here the Apostle Paul states that we have hope in the new covenant. Unlike the old covenant, which was temporary, the new covenant is forever. And more than that, the new covenant has more glory, even more glory than the old covenant did. We don't just have temporary access to God's glory on the face of Moses anymore. We now have permanent access to God's glory on the face of Jesus Christ. The new covenant gives us total access to God, which Paul will now explain in the following verses. And because of these things, we have hope. We have a future expectation that is certain and sure and fixed in heaven. You know, a year and a half ago, I bought my now wife, Bethany, an engagement ring. And I planned to ask her to be my wife. And I hoped that she would say yes on that day. And so I got everything together with my friends, and they all piled into the truck, and they headed off to the perfect spot that I had chosen on the top of a hill, and it overlooked a whole bunch of counties above Louisville. It was beautiful. And I just remember feeling so nervous, because she could still say no. She could still say no. What if my hopes were about to be let down? What if everything I was hoping for was going to come to naught? What if it would never come to pass? What if I got down on one knee and I said, Bethany, will you marry me? And she said, no. It could still happen. It was still possible. Friends, the hope that we have in God's new covenant is not like that. It is not like the hope I had that Bethany would say yes. The hope that I had that Bethany would say yes was not based on a covenant at all. There was no foundation for the hope that I was placing in Bethany, because she could say no at any given time based on her feelings. But now that we are married, I don't have to worry about where she's going to be at. I have a sure hope that she's not just going to walk out for me whenever she feels like it because of the covenant that we have made and entered into together. Friends, marriage is like the hope we have in the promises of God. Access to God's glory in his permanent covenant with us as believers. We have access to the fountain of life, to the Lord of all glory, to the creator of the cosmos, to a relationship with God. This is such a big deal because we need this hope, don't we? You and I are all sinners, the Bible says. It doesn't matter who you are. You can be tall. You can be vertically challenged. You can be athletic. You can be the couch potato who sits at home and just watches TV all the time. You can be old. You can be a toddler. It doesn't matter who you are, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we all deserve to die for our sins. And why? Well, because of our sins, we don't have access to God. We have a veil over our hearts that separates us from God and therefore cuts us off from God. We're cut off from life itself. We're cut off from the fountain, the source of all life, and we are all cut off from him, and we are destined to die in the torments of hell forever. We're all born in this place. And so we're all hopeless, aside from this divine work of unveiling. But thanks be to God that when we repent of our sins and when we believe on Jesus Christ, a miracle happens. The Holy Spirit opens up our spiritual eyes, removes that veil over our hard hearts, and we are now given access to God for the first time. We are given life. And then, so this life is not just given to us on the basis of our own good works, as if we could ever fulfill the law that God has given to us. No, all of us are sinners and we all deserve death. And so instead, God came from heaven to earth and he clothed himself in human flesh. And his name was Jesus. And Jesus kept the law for us so that we could receive the access to God by the Holy Spirit and through faith. In other words, Jesus did what we could never do for ourselves. He kept God's law perfectly. Perfectly. Never stole, never lusted, never hated someone, murder in his heart, never did any of those things. Followed God's law down to a T. And then he gives us the blessings that he earned through faith in God. And what is that blessing I'm speaking of now? It is access to God. Because Jesus earned access to God for us by his good works, we now receive those benefits through faith and by his Holy Spirit. And so we can be bold, friends, because this is our ministry. This is our ministry. We can be bold because the kind of ministry we have is a ministry of hope and of salvation. It is a message of sure forgiveness and mercy and grace and of sure resurrection from the dead. It is a message of access to God through faith in Jesus Christ. This is what we have to offer others, friends. The sure hope of salvation for those who trust in Jesus. If that is ever a reason for boldness, I think that's it right there. So, the first reason we can be bold in sharing our faith is because we have a sure hope. The second reason Paul gives why we can be bold in sharing our faith is because we are not under condemnation. Can we say that together? We are not under condemnation. Look at verse 13. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. In Exodus 34, Moses would go in to speak with God. And then he would come out from speaking with God, and he would have this shining face that reflected the glory of God to the people. The people would see this, they'd hear the words that Moses received from God, Moses would speak to them. And then after Moses finished speaking, he would cover up his face again, hide the glory. This glory was God's glory, and so when Moses covered it up, this was a negative thing, not good. Moses was enacting a story of Israel's relationship with God. By veiling the glory on his face, he was in fact separating the people from the presence of God. And this is exactly how the veil worked in the tabernacle and in the temple, right? The veil separated what was holy from what was unholy. The veil separated the people from God. And so Moses was, like the prophets who were coming after him, dramatizing the current condition of Israel's relationship with God, that they were separated from God. Moses was physically showing that they had hard hearts and that were spiritually veiled and did not have access to God. This is just like the prophets of the Old Testament who would enact their prophecies like a drama. Ezekiel, right, would lay on his side for hundreds of days to depict the punishment that was about to befall Israel. Jeremiah would take the linen loincloth and he'd run across over to a creek, drop it in there, come back a few days later when it was rotting by the creek, and says, as surely as this loincloth is rotting, so Israel is worthless. Right? And now we have Moses also enacting something about Israel's current condition with God. Moses shields the glory of God because God has condemned his unbelieving people. This is exactly what God does with a sinful people. He withdraws his presence from them, judges them, and gives them over to their hardness of heart. But this is not only relevant for unbelievers, friends. This is also relevant for us as believers. This is the danger of unconfessed sin. And this is why it's so important that we live a life of repentance. As believers, there is a necessary distance that develops in our relationship with God when we continue in unconfessed sin. A rift develops in your relationship with God and you feel spiritually starved. You ever felt that before? I know I have. But when we confess our sin, when we seek accountability and expose our sin to the light, our souls are healed and our relationship with God is restored. Even though it's hard, it's worth it because we will see more of God and we'll receive more of his grace. And it's going to cost something. It always does. But the treasure you'll gain in intimacy with God will far surpass whatever God's calling you to give up, whatever he's calling you to give up. Let's jump back into our text. Verse 13 says that Moses was covering up the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Let's just pause there for a second. What on earth does that mean? What is being brought to an end here? Well, this is the old covenant. The old covenant is temporary. The new covenant is permanent. Here, Paul contrasts the two covenants. And so the old covenant is what is being brought to an end. But what is the outcome of this thing being brought to an end? What is the outcome of the old covenant? Well, the word here for outcome can also mean result. So what are the results of the glory of God on a sinful people in the old covenant? Judgment, wrath, condemnation, death. That's what happens when God's glory is unveiled to a sinful people. Judgment. God judges sin. And so the Apostle Paul is telling us here that if Israel continued to see the glory of God on his face, they would experience the results of the glory of God on a sinful people. They would experience death. They would experience condemnation. And so Moses covered it up. Moses covered it up to protect the people from the outcome of the old covenant, which was judgment and death. In one sense, you know, the veil was a mercy because it would delay the coming judgment upon Israel. But in a greater sense, this was just judgment through and through. Israel was a stench to God's nostrils, and if they got too close to God, he would obliterate them. He would judge them. Friends, that was the best thing that the old covenant could provide. It could only provide judgment. It could only provide a presence of God that was veiled to our hard hearts. It couldn't even change our hard hearts. All it could do was delay the coming judgment upon us. Paul says this again in the next two verses. Verses 14 to 15 says, "But their minds were hardened." For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. So friends, the hardness of heart that separated Israel from God in the Old Testament is the same hardness of heart that separates Israel from God in the New Testament. That same obstinate, hard heart in ancient times is the same obstinate, hard heart in the modern period. The glory on Moses' face that Israel couldn't see is the same glory that Israel can't see on Jesus' face. Two mediators, two covenants, same glory. The Israelites still can't see it. Paul says, look, Israel's hearts haven't changed. They still can't see God's glory. They couldn't see it on Moses' face, and now they can't see it on the face of Jesus Christ. They couldn't see it on the old covenant mediator, and now they can't see it on the new covenant mediator. Because of this spiritual blindness, they can't even see God's glory in the scriptures. They can't see what the scriptures are all about. They can't see that the scriptures are all about Jesus because they all point to Jesus, and they only have hard hearts to look at it. They can't see that the light of God's face is reflected on Jesus to give us all of God's blessings. They can't see it because they all have hard hearts. Friends, let me just be straight with you. If you don't see Jesus, and maybe you never have, if you don't see Jesus as beautiful and glorious, then you have a hard heart. The Bible says that you have a hard heart and you need to be saved. This hard heart isn't just a lack of love for God. It is an inability to love God. It means that you can't see his beauty. It is literally veiled from your heart. It's veiled from the eyes of your soul. It also means that you can't love him more than other things. It means that what makes you feel good comes before what God tells you is good. It means that disobeying your parents comes before honoring your father and mother as God commanded you. It means that lashing out in anger comes before being patient with your wife. It means that living with your girlfriend comes before waiting for marriage. It means that coveting the next best thing comes before working hard and diligently for God. It means that we see sin as more pleasurable than obeying God. That is what a hard heart is characterized by. And we are all born this way. You want to know the proof of that? Well, some of us are already saying in our minds right now, man, Jesse, I am so glad that you are bringing this stuff up. My wife really needs to hear this right now. My sister, my cousin, my aunt, my uncle, they really need to hear this right now. I'm actually pretty good on this compared to them right now. Friends, let me tell you that if you are measuring your goodness up against somebody else rather than God, you may have a hard heart. A soft heart recognizes its sin and measures it up against God, whose standard is perfection. On this basis, we are all born into the world with hard hearts that don't just not love God, but can't love God. We are all sinners, and we all deserve to die for our sins. All of us. I don't care if your sin is different than mine. We all have sin, and we all deserve for God to cut off his glory from us. We all deserve that the veil we receive over our hearts that hides the glory of God from us. Under the old covenant, we are condemned. But I have good news for you, friends. It doesn't have to stay that way. If we repent of our sins, we turn away from our sins and our hard hearts, God will save us. He will give us new hearts that are soft and that love him and that turn towards him rather than turn inwards towards ourselves. I don't care how far you are into your sin. I don't care how ingrained your lifestyle is. if you turn away from that lifestyle and you turn to trust in Jesus, God will save you and give you a new love for what he says is good and for what he says is lovely. These verses reveal that Moses brought a covenant of condemnation. But if we turn to Christ, we are no longer under condemnation. Although God should rightly sit on his judgment seat, bring down the gavel and say guilty over you, me, and everyone in this room. Instead, he sets the gavel to the side and he declares over us righteous, pure, Son of God. That is how God treats us if we have trusted in Jesus Christ to be our sin bearers on the cross. So since you're not under condemnation, you can be bold for the gospel. You share a message that releases people from condemnation and gives them grace to live in the freedom that Christ affords. That is the first two reasons why we should boldly proclaim the gospel, because we have a sure hope and we are not under condemnation if we trust in Christ. Lastly, we should boldly proclaim the gospel because our hearts have been unveiled. Because our hearts have been unveiled. In one last turn of events, Paul uses the story of Moses to describe the Christian story. He contrasts Moses' unveiling of his face with our story of redemption. He does this in verse 16, which says, "But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed." Just like Moses wore a veil over his face and then took it off when he entered the presence of God in the tabernacle, so our veil over our heart falls off when we turn to Jesus. This is a picture of conversion, friends. Our hard hearts are softened and the veil over our hearts falls off. God opens up our eyes to see a whole bunch of things for who they are. He helps us see the sinfulness, the dirtiness, the wretchedness of our own sin. And then he helps us see the beauty of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This work of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit in us, is often called illumination or enlightenment. As God the Spirit softens our hearts, he gives us spiritual perception that we never had before. And how is this experience described by Paul? Look down at verse 17. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Freedom. This is how Paul describes it. This is what conversion looks like. Freedom. Freedom from a hardness of heart. Freedom from the veil. Freedom from condemnation and death. And more than that, you are now free for a relationship with God. You have freedom of communication with God. The Bible says that similar to how Moses freely talked with God, we can now freely talk to God. God spoke with Moses as a man does his friend, the Bible says. Exodus says that he spoke mouth to mouth with Moses. Deuteronomy says that he spoke face to face with Moses, this intimate language. Now, although we don't often hear God's audible words spoken to us, God the Spirit lives inside of us. And we should expect him to speak to us in multiple ways. That's what God did with Moses in the lesser covenant. And so we should expect him to speak to us by guiding us, convicting us, and reminding us of all that Jesus has taught us in the scriptures in this new covenant. Now, our Western mindset doesn't like that very much, does it? The idea that we can actually talk to God and receive this divine guidance seems far too mystical and scary, right? For our Canadian taste, we like things to be concrete and physical and something that we can scientifically kind of evaluate in a test tube. But friends, you can't place a relationship in a test tube, and God wants us to have a relationship with him. A relationship means having two-way communication with God, where we pray to God and he responds, maybe not audibly, but in a variety of ways that Scripture does show us that he speaks to us in this greater covenant. And lastly, perhaps best of all, the Spirit of God frees us to become like Christ. The Spirit of God frees us to become like Christ. Verse 18 says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. As we behold the glory of the Lord now, instead of being judged for our sins like in the old covenant, we are being transformed into the same image of Jesus Christ, the Lord. We are being saved progressively, in degrees, over time, from indwelling sin. We become like Christ." This transformation is sort of like a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. If you remember fourth grade, fifth grade, whenever we all learn this, it's metamorphosis. Day by day, becoming more like Christ until finally, when we meet Jesus, we are made perfect in his image. We become the butterfly, so to speak. But until that day, we are in process. We are in the cocoon. This transformation comes from the work of the Holy Spirit in us, who shows us Christ and makes us like Christ as we behold him in the gospel and in the scriptures. This is the final reason Paul gives for us to boldly share the gospel. He says, because your hearts have been unveiled. By the Holy Spirit, you can see the glory of the Father reflected on the face of his Son. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you can see them. You can see it. You have access to God, and that is freedom. Amen. So we should boldly share the good news of Jesus because of our sure hope, because you're not under condemnation, and because you have an unveiled heart. So now that the glory of God has been unveiled to you as a Christian, let it shine towards others. Don't hide it. Don't cover it up. Put it on display for your coworkers. Put it on display for your schoolmates and your neighbors to see. Proclaim it from your kitchen tables to your kids and share it with fellow mechanics during lunchtime. When there's a lull in the day and you're framing a house and you have 5 minutes, maybe you could share the sure hope that you have with somebody who's hopeless on the workforce. Use Twitter. Use Facebook. Use Instagram. Use whatever platform that you have to unveil the glory of Jesus Christ to hard hearts. We have a ministry of unveiling, friends. I don't know if you have ever realized that before. When this dawned on me, this shook me. And if today you want God to change your hard heart into a soft heart that loves him, don't leave this room without trusting in Jesus Christ. Don't leave this room without repenting of your sin and turning to Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear that whosoever believes in Jesus Christ will have this new heart. So would you come? Come, will you? Turn away from your sins and turn to Jesus. Let him heal you. It won't hurt. The only thing that would hurt is your pride. And if you haven't been bold for Jesus, even though you have this sure hope of the gospel, confess that to the Lord. Be real with God about this struggle. Ask him, and he will give you the boldness to unveil his glory to your neighbors. And if you, even though you know that you have total access to God, but you don't make use of that access, you don't behold his glory in the scriptures, and you don't behold his glory in prayer because you don't pray or read the scriptures, turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. He will give you all the help that you need to behold him and to do perhaps the most important thing in all the world, behold Christ by reading the scriptures. This is the glorious new covenant. This is the boldness God gives us in evangelism. And this is the good news called the gospel. Let's pray. Holy Father, we ask now that you would make us bold for you. And if anyone is here today that has a heart of stone, would you miraculously unveil their hearts to see the sinfulness of their sin and to see your beauty on Jesus' face? And would you give them a heart of flesh, God? I pray that you would grant them repentance, draw them to yourself, and give them freedom. In Jesus' name, we pray. And everyone said, amen.